Gospel Radio, serving all of Senla at 88.1.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 M.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
You love him. You ought to show some signs. Let's give these young people a great hand today. We thank God for our young people. How God is using them in this ministry. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 18, as we stand all over this place.
Lord, show us some signs. Oh, yeah, if you love him, if you love Jesus, you ought to show us some signs. You ought to show some signs. If you love Jesus, you ought to show.
Hallelujah. If you have it, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. There you will find these words. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen. I want to talk about prayer today, and it seems that our theme for this entire day has been all about prayer, even as our drill team shared with us the model prayer. And we've been singing about prayer, and now I just want to talk about prayer. How many of you know prayer changes things? Amen. Prayer represents the most clearly defined means through which the people of God have access to the mind and power of God. In prayer, we stretch out our arms to God, and we find comfort in the fact that God's arms are outstretched to us. We communicate with God as we allow God to communicate with us. How many of you know that in prayer, God will communicate God's will and God's intentions for our lives? Prayer is fellowship with God. And we understand that it is a fellowship that cannot be one-sided. When we pray, if we do all the talking, we may miss out on God's presence and God's revelation for our lives. So not only are we to talk to God in prayer, we are to allow God to talk to us. Prayer time is our time to confide in God as we allow God to influence our attitude, as we allow God to influence our choices, as we allow God to influence our behavior and our deepest longings. It must be clear to us, church, that if we pray, our posture must not be one of only asking God and telling God and claiming, but our posture must be one of receiving from God and embracing that which we receive. In other words, it is through prayer that God will touch us and God will heal us and God will influence us. Prayer is the time that we gain the strength to become better and to become stronger. And not only that, prayer time is the time in which we gain that motivation to become better and to become stronger. I'm just a firm believer that a praying saint ought to be a growing saint. You can't pray and not grow. Do I have a witness today? And if you're not growing, we have to wonder if you're really praying. Because if you pray and go into the presence of God, it is inevitable that you will grow. So when you're told by the biblical writer to pray without ceasing, when we are told to be instant in prayer, we're also being admonished to grow continually. Prayer is the means through which we gain strength to live according to the will of God. You've heard it before, no prayer, no growth. No growth, no prayer. I have concluded as I look at this text that effective prayer has everything to do with our attitude. Let me tell you that arrogance and doubt and pride and anger, all of these things will hinder your prayer life. But not only that, selfishness, jealousy, rebellious thoughts, intending to do things that are not pleasing to God even while you're praying. I said intending to do evil things even while you're praying. Intending to do evil things even while you're in the house of God, in the presence of God, while you're worshiping God, but you already got it on your schedule, you already have it on your agenda, something you know that is outside of the will of God. How many of you know that that type of attitude will mess up your prayer? A refusal to obey God, the desire to avoid spiritual accountability, a determination to do things your way, making excuses for the wrong that you do, or you're mad at this one and you're not speaking to that one. All of this is the stuff that gets in the way of real, effectual, fervent prayer. The words may be right. The position may be right. But if the attitude is not right, if there is too much baggage, if there is too much stuff, if there's too much mess in your spirit, you may miss God. You may have feelings of hatred or a lack of forgiveness in your spirit that prevents you from praying for the salvation and deliverance of all. Especially, you got to learn how to pray for the folk that hurt you. I'm trying to help somebody. If you really want God to hear your prayer, if you really want God to answer your prayer, you got to start, amen, being able to pray for the folk that lie on you and talk about you. Do I have a witness today? I want you to know that you may very well have too much stuff going on the inside to pray if you're carrying around grudges. Now, I need to tell you that sin does not hinder prayer. I said sin does not hinder prayer. I see some of y'all looking at me with inquisitive faces. Amen. Sin does not hinder prayer. Well, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that if sin hindered prayer, then none of us would ever be able to get a prayer through. It is not sin that hinders prayer. It is rather our attitude towards sin that makes the difference. Mistakes and moral slip-ups do not impede the possibility of entering into the presence of God, but rather that which hinders our entering into the presence of God is how we view the sin that we commit. If you're comfortable with your sin, come on, where are my witnesses at? If you're comfortable in that thing that you know God is displeased with, you can't even praise right. You cannot worship right. I can't preach right. Come on, where are
my folk at who, you know, you wish you got it right all the time. You wish that you dotted every I and crossed every T, but come on, we all slip up. And you can go to bed tonight and get down on your knees and pray to God and say, God, forgive me of the sins I committed in this day, but where are my witnesses who know when you wake up in the morning? The devil is sitting on the edge of your bed waiting on you to get up so he can tempt you to sin all over again. It's not the sin that impedes my prayer life, but it's my attitude towards sin. Difficulty and doubt can weigh your spirit down. And sometimes it's hard to pray when you're going through. But even in the midst of difficulty and trials, you can connect with God if you go to God, if you go into the presence of God with a submissive spirit. If you can rid your spirit of bitterness and conceit when you fall down on your knees or stand in the presence of God, the power of God will fall down on your life and God will hear your prayers and God will move in your situation. Effective prayer happens when one's spirit is purged of selfish desire and fleshly attitude. I said effective prayer happens when faith replaces doubt and submission replaces rebellion. I'm talking about real prayer. Real prayer is when our desire first and foremost is to connect with God in faith and in hope. Effective prayer happens when there's a spirit of cooperation present in the life of the one who prays. A spirit of cooperation is one that says, God, I am not entering in your presence to resist. I'm not entering into your presence to dictate to you. I'm not entering into your presence to instruct you. No, I'm not trying to make a deal. I'm not trying to make a wager with you to get you to do something for me. I'm not trying to pretend to be something that I'm not, but rather, Lord God, just as I am, without one plea, I come into your presence. I submit to your lordship. I'm determined to get all of the clutter out of my life because I want nothing more than to cooperate with you as you purpose to make my life better. How many of you know God wants to make your life better? I said he really does. He really does. He wants to make your life better, but my brothers and sisters, you cannot expect better in this life, and you cannot expect a better life if you don't have a communication channel open with God. And is there anybody here who knows that you don't wait till trouble comes to try to get a call through to heaven? Is there anybody here who knows you don't wait until the doctors give you a bad report to try to get, amen, in touch with God? You better learn how to talk to him all the time. The old folk didn't know everything, but they knew something in that song that we just sung. Every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, Lord, I need my communication channel open to you. I don't even pretend, God, to know what I need. I come into your presence in prayer and thanksgiving. I come, God, I come to you as a small child standing unencumbered in the presence of a loving and merciful parent. God, I am the child and I turn my life over to you because you are the parent and we are in a loving relationship and I'm going to cooperate with you. If you say go, God, I'm willing to go. If you say stay, God, I'm going to stay. When I pray, God, I want to get rid of all of the stuff in my life and in my spirit that might keep me from you. Because I want more of you. Said to God, I want more of you. Some of you, the reason your prayers aren't answered is you want more stuff. You want more stuff. You want a promotion. You want better pay. You want a nicer car. You want a nicer house. Amen. But is there anybody in here that has figured out that, God, if I can just get more of you? Oh, God, if I can get a closer walk with you, if I can have a closer talk with you, I ain't got to worry about stuff because the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And is there anybody here who knows that God will take care of the stuff? I said he'll take care of the stuff. You ought to give him praise in this place. not about, Lord, give you a husband. Lord, give me a wife. Lord, give me a better job. The prayers that we need to pray are, Lord, give me your power. Lord, give me your truth. Lord, give me the fulfillment of the promise. My prayer is to have the truth of God revealed in my life and the power of God manifested and the mercies of God experienced and the possibilities of God unfolded. When I'm empty, I can be filled through prayer. When I'm lost, prayer will help me find my way. Where my witness is at, when I'm sad, prayer will give me relief from my grief. When I fall down in sin, come on, somebody knows, prayer will lift you up if your attitude is right. And I need to remind you that the best attitude for prayer is the attitude that is humble, the attitude that is receptive, the attitude that is teachable. Because when we go to God with an attitude that declares, God, I'm looking at the holiest of the holy. I'm looking to you to give me what I need to become what you want me to be. Y'all, this opens up all possibilities with God. When we pray, we do not just pour out our heart to God, but rather we seek God with all of our heart. We seek God with all of our soul. We seek God with all of our mind. We seek God with all of our strength. As we seek to communicate with God with the right attitude. And that's the point that Christ is trying to get across in this text. In the earlier part of the book, Jesus had been instructing the disciples on how to pray. Now, in this text, he uses the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector to continue his instruction by addressing this whole notion of attitude. Right here, y'all, Jesus makes it plain that we must approach God's throne in humility so that we might experience the joy of God's glory in our lives. In this text, if you look at the first sentence, it says, to those who were confident in their own righteousness. That's how the text begins. Jesus is talking to those who were arrogant. They were puffed up. They were confident in their own righteousness. Now, I cannot go any further since Romans 3 and 23 tells me that all have sinned. I know some of y'all think it says y'all have sinned. But if you look at it again, you'll see it really says that all have. That means you've messed up too. Do I have a witness here today? And fallen short of the glory of God. I want to point out that surely it is a dangerous thing for anyone to boast of his or her own righteousness. 1 John 1 and 8 says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So I dare say that to be confident in your own righteousness is to be confident in a lie. I said to be confident in your own righteousness is to be confident in a lie. Somebody lied to you or you lying to yourself if you think and selling folk you got it all together. Come on, where are my folk who realize and are willing to admit my halo ain't shiny like it ought to be? Matter of fact, my halo has got some dents in it. My halo, amen, is kind of crooked on my head, amen. But I'm so glad. I said I'm so glad. That when I'm weak, he's strong. I'm so glad that where I messed up, he can fix me up. Come on, where my folk who realize that if it had not been for the Lord on your side, you never would have made it. Those folk who can say, because of your mercy, I'm confident that the sins of today will be no more unto tomorrow. God have mercy upon me, a sinner. So Jesus talked of those who are confident in their own righteousness. And not only were they confident in their own righteousness, the Bible says they looked down on everybody else. Remind you anybody? You know anybody like that? On your job? In your house? In your Sunday school class? Or it might be you. you know, you're more holy than everybody else. Because you don't do this, or you don't do that. You know, you don't smoke. So, amen, all the smokers are going to hell. Well, you may not smoke, but you sure gossip a lot. You may not drink, amen, but oh God, you can lie and look folks straight in the face. Y'all ever met folk like that? Can be looking you dead in your eye and lie like it ain't nothing. So we need to just make it clear that it is a sin to be confident in our own righteousness. It's not about how long we've been in the church or the clothes that we wear, none of that stuff. It's about our relationship with God. I don't care if you're Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Apostolic. Y'all have heard me say before that the folk run around talking about I was born a Baptist and I'm going to die a Baptist. And if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell a Baptist. It's not about denomination. Tell your neighbors about relationship. You need to have a relationship with God. So in this parable, Jesus says two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. In other words, he was not praying to God. He prayed about himself. His prayer was self-centered and not God-centered. And he stood up and he enumerated his virtues and he cited the outward signs of his so-called righteousness. Look at what he said. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm better than the robbers. I'm better than the adulterers. I'm better than the evildoers. I'm even better than that brother over there, that tax collector. Now understand this. When Jesus taught us to pray, he told us that when you start praying, before you start talking about you or anything else, you ought to start celebrating God. Do I have a witness today? We heard the young man say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So if you're going to pray and pray right, you ought to start out by celebrating who God is. Before you ask him for anything, you ought to start out by just worshiping him and celebrating his goodness and how good he's been. Come on, how many of you know you didn't deserve his goodness? But Lord, before I ask you for anything, and there's a song, I hate the song, but the song makes some sense, that song that says, if he never does anything else. I see Sister Brown laughing over, she already knows, amen. The song says, Lord, if you never do anything else, you've already done enough. But there's some truth in that song. And the reason I don't like the song is because I want him to do some more. I need him to do some more. I thank you, God, for what you did yesterday, but I need you to do something else in my life. Is there anybody else in here who realizes that if you wake up tomorrow, you're going to need God to do something else for you? Is there anybody else who realizes, some of you, when you get out on the parking lot, you know, amen, it's a wing and a prayer that your car is going to crank. You know, you don't want God to stop blessing you right now. Lord, I need more from you. Prayer is the process of emptying yourself. Watch this, of yourself, so that self is replaced by God. Y'all, that's what the psalmist meant when he says, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. God, I want more of you. I want a closer relationship with you. When you step back, is there anybody who understands that? When you step back, God steps up. When you step aside, God will step in. But one reason some of us are not being healed, one reason some of us are not being delivered is because we're in the way. Baby, I dare you to step back and let God step up. I dare you to step aside and watch God step in. Won't he show up just when you need him most? Oh, I know I've got a witness. I can go down to that furnace, amen, that where those three Hebrew boys were thrown into the midst of that fiery furnace. And I need to tell you that even though they were educated, their education didn't save them from the fire. Even though they were good-looking fellows, their good looks didn't save them from the fire. Even though they were well-dressed, their garments did not save them from the fire. It wasn't until they stepped back Let God step in. I know I got some witnesses out here today. I know I'm looking at one or two, three people, two or three people on this side who can testify that when I got out of the way, when I turned it over to Jesus, stopped worrying about it, he worked it out. Where are my witnesses who will testify? It wasn't because I was so good. It wasn't because I was so smart. It was the grace of God. He looked beyond my faults. He saw my needs. And I thank him today. The Bible says that that person shall receive a blessing from the Lord. Who are you talking about? I'm talking about the one who humbles himself. And I know that sometimes in this life, life has a way of making us think more of ourselves than we ought to. That's why Paul said that we ought not think more of ourselves than we ought to. Help me, help me. That's why the Bible says that if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. But he says that if you exalt yourself, is there anybody here who knows that God has a way of bringing you down? I don't want to come down. I want to go higher and higher in the Lord. So you better be careful how you look down on other people. You've heard me say before, be careful how you look down on other people while you're on your way up, because you might have to look into some of those same faces when you're on your way down. Is there anybody here today who understands that you got to be humble when you start out with your head down, when you are submissive to God, when your attitude is humble, when you get through praying to God, you can lift up your head because you know your sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. When you go to God in humility, asking God to do with you what you please, God will exalt you. He will pick you up. He will turn you around. But you've got to get all of your stuff out of the way. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? He or she who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his or her soul unto vanity. The Bible says that that person shall receive a blessing from the Lord. Why don't you stand on your feet as you remember what the word says? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Won't he come in? He may not come when you want him to come, but won't he show up just in the nick of time? You ought to tell him thank you. Come on, put those hands together. Tell God thank you. If you've ever been the recipient of an answered prayer, tell God thank you. If God has ever stepped in and helped you out, tell him thank you. Tell him thank you. In this place, he will hear. He will answer.
We at the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church hope that Reverend Garner's message blessed and revived your spirit. Thank you for listening, and be sure and join us in Leesville for our regularly scheduled Sunday and midweek services. If you'd like a copy of this message, phone us at 337-238-1779. The Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, the place where God blesses his people.
You're tuned in to the voice of the gospel, beaming the gospel in three states to over 100,000 listeners. 70,000 watts of continuous gospel power. K-A-Y-T-F-M.
We talked about this weekend, Adam, where art thou, which was just a catchy subject to sort of describe what women are asking God. Where is the man that you have created for me? the way you created Adam for Eve, God. Tonight, I sort of want to talk to both men and women who are single about how to date.